Hey guys, it's Wednesday night about 7 p.m. It's time to hang out a little bit this evening. I hope you guys are doing well, just like every week, man. I hope you're somewhere comfortable. I hope it's cool where you are. Hopefully not storming too bad. I know there's some kind of pop-up storms and showers moving through this evening. I'm excited to be with you guys again. Sunday morning was great. Thank you guys for being here in person and tuning in online. That was awesome. I appreciate that, and just, again, appreciate the opportunity. Tonight, we're going to talk about the title being The Writings on the Wall, and just kind of looking at our current state of events and what's going on around us, and how some scriptures in Daniel can kind of foreshadow what's going on here, and have foreshadowed kind of what looks like is going on with us right now in America. Before we get started, I just want to pray with you guys and just jump into it that way. You guys pray with me. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you've given us. We thank you for those blessings that you've given us. God, those ones of provision and safety. God, those ones of health and just the ability to do the things that we have been able to do today. We just thank you so much for that. I pray that you would be with the members of our church, God, who are struggling today, whether it be physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, God, any of those things, God, that we're struggling with. I pray that you would just go and be there with him today. And those ones, God, who are dealing with the loss of loved ones today, especially, and God, members of our church family directly dealing with that this week, I pray that you just bless them and give them that peace and give them that comfort, God, in a difficult situation. And God, that you just be the rest of the all in all for them, whatever they need. I pray that you just fill that void for them tonight. I just thank you for this opportunity. Thank you again for just those blessings that you've given us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So tonight, talking about the writings on the wall, I feel like we all kind of know that phrase and that euphemism being that if you're in a situation and someone says, man, the writing's on the wall now, or it's kind of like saying, whatever that is about, whatever that was pointing toward, is definitely going to happen. And this week I was kind of, you guys know a lot of these Wednesday night studies are kind of where I've been reading in my Bible this week, and it was in Daniel chapter 5. And I think, I don't know this for sure, but I assume this is one of the, probably the origin of that phrase. I don't know that, but anyway, we'll jump right into the scripture tonight. We got quite a bit of scripture to read. Kind of jump through it all at one time, kind of set the story for you, and then we'll go back and talk about specific points in it. So what's going on here in Daniel chapter 5 is that Nebuchadnezzar had a successful reign as the king of Babylon. He goes through his life, and God had actually blessed Nebuchadnezzar and allowed him to become successful and allowed him to gain riches and power and land and all these things. And throughout most of his reign, he stayed fairly humble with that. But toward the end of it, he got to where he was a bit arrogant and tried to exalt himself over the Lord, and it just didn't work. And so, story goes, he got crazy. I think an appropriate term would be feral. They said he had the mind of an animal and just kind of lost it out in the wilderness. So Daniel chapter 5 picks up directly after that, and his successor was Belshazzar. And we'll start here in chapter 5, verse 1, and go from there. So verse 1 says, King Belshazzar held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine in their presence. Under the influence of wine, Belshazzar gave orders to bring in the gold and silver vessels that his predecessor Nebuchadnezzar has taken from the king, or from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines could drink from them. So they brought in the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, wives, and concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised their gods made of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. In verse 5 it says, and at that moment the fingers of a man's hand appeared and began writing on the plaster of the king's palace wall next to the lampstand. And as the king watched the hand that was writing, his face turned pale, his thoughts so terrified him that his hip joints shook and his knees knocked together. The king called out to bring in the mediums, Chaldeans, and astrologers. he said to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this inscription and gives me its interpretation will be clothed in purple, have a gold chain around his neck, and have the third highest position in the kingdom. So that stopped at verse 7. We're going to jump back in verse 18. Here in verse 18, they basically summons all the wise men of Babylon. They're like, man, we don't really know, but there's this guy who was one of the Hebrews. We kind of, he's been one of the ones that we took as a prisoner, but he has shown through Nebuchadnezzar that he has the ability to interpret dreams and all these things. So Belshazzar says, go get him. Daniel comes in, kind of talks to him a little bit. 18 says, he starts here, he says, your majesty, the Most High God gave sovereignty, greatness, glory, and majesty to your predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. Because of all the greatness he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages were terrified and fearful of him. He killed anyone he wanted, and he kept alive anyone he wanted. He exalted anyone he wanted, and he humbled anyone he wanted. But when his heart was exalted and his spirit became arrogant, he was deposed from his royal throne, and his glory was taken from him. That stopped in verse 20. 22 picks up, still Daniel speaking, says, but you, his successor, have not humbled your heart, even though you knew all this. Instead, you have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven. The vessels from his house were brought to you, and you as your and as you and your nobles, wives, and concubines drank wine from them, you praised the gods made of silver, gold, bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or understand. But you have not glorified the God who holds your life breath in his hand and who controls the whole course of your life. Therefore, he sent the hand and this writing was inscribed. So just a few more verses here and we'll finish this up. So 25 says, this is the writing that was inscribed. And this is Hebrew or something. I don't speak Hebrew real well. It's not very fluent. But it says, mene, mene, tekel, Parson. And 26 says, this is the interpretation of the message. So this is where we'll jump into the 3 points tonight. Mene means that God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. And as we look into this and we talk about what that might mean, and I said this was felt like some foreshadowing for America and for the world as we know it. We know that after Jesus died and rose again, he spoke immediately about the second coming, and what that would mean when basically we all go to heaven, the ones who are saved go to heaven, the ones who are not go to hell, and that's the end, that's the final judgment. He began to speak about that. So at that point, we know that our days are numbered here on earth, and we know that that after that resurrection, that clock started. Of course, the scripture says, no man knows the hour or the time. But I feel like we can look around us and we can see that there are definitely some telling signs of what's going on around us that show us that the end is near. And I've spoken with my wife and my dad and my little brother about this, and three people I go to for Christian counsel and talking. And, you know, when we talk about all the things that are going on, it seems like, especially in my lifetime, I haven't seen this much turmoil at one time. You know, first it started with the pandemic, and then, we hear about the locust in Africa eating all kinds of crops, and then we hear about, we see the civil unrest and all that that's causing, and then we hear just about the economics and what that's going to happen to us and what's going to happen if the bottom falls out of the economy, what's going to happen if the virus takes over everything, all those things, all at one time, just seem like an enormous amount of turmoil. And it shows me, and I feel in my spirit, and just by looking around and reading the word, that, man, it's getting close. And it's one of those, you know, I don't like to be one of the people who is just like, the end is near, we got to get ready, but the writing's on the wall. It's here. It's evident that that's happening. And you say, well, okay, Logan, you know, I'm saved and I know it. But what about your neighbor? What about your barber? What about your hairdresser? What about those people that you see every day that may or may not be. And we see that the end is near and the time is coming to draw to an end, but how passionate are you and how persistent are you in your, I guess, your ambitiousness or your drive to see people saved? Mm-hmm. I know that a lot of days I'm not like mm-hmm. that. I try to get through it myself. I'm dealing with the same things you guys are. Maybe to a greater or lesser degree on some fronts, but, you know, I'm a married man with two kids and have a job and all those things too. But that doesn't negate the responsibility we have as Christians to go win souls. And so the first point, you know, we see that the time is near. The days are drawing nigh. It's numbered that this kingdom is going to come to an end. And I think for me, that was a warning to say, hey, man, wake up. Go tell people about Jesus. He's coming. He's everything these people need. Or they're going to spend an eternity without him. So here's your wake-up call, too. If I had an alarm clock sound, I would do it, but it would be incredibly obnoxious, and that's the worst sound of the day for me, for sure. So the first thing, the end is coming to an end. The kingdom is coming to an end. Be ready for it. Be passionate about it. Go reach souls for Jesus. The next word that was on the wall was tekel. And it means, this says in verse 27, means that you have been weighed in the balance and found deficient. And I feel like as we could look at this as 100% reality and factual, we look at America and we see that, you know, we're deficient. We're in an enormous amount of debt and all these things. But I also felt conviction about the church in itself. And I feel like if God were to look at us right now and to truly critique the church as a whole, I really feel like we would be found deficient. I feel like we definitely have room to grow, and we definitely have room to improve. And what I mean by that is, how well are we reaching out? How well are we supporting our community? How well are we standing against the lies that are coming against the Word of God? How well are we representing Christians as a whole in society? And I feel like, I said this Sunday morning as well, I feel like the church has kind of gone to sleep for a while and expected the government or people around us or other ways to help us steer the ship and to help us to keep our moral compass right. And we've seen that that's been detrimental in our country. We've seen that it doesn't work that way. That's not the way God wanted it to happen. And I think that that's kind of what's led to that deficiency. I think that we've become lax. We've allowed ourselves to be, a spoiled generation and several generations where, you know, because of the way our country is founded on certain principles, we have allowed ourselves to just sit and let that happen rather than to defend it and to defend those principles that our country was founded on. And we're seeing the decline in that, and we're seeing some things start to sort of veer the wrong way. And I think that's because we just have gone to sleep. So another wake-up call to us. Look at your life, specifically your life, as a church member, as a Christian. Would you be found deficient? Would you be found on those scales? Would you be found as one who is doing every single thing you can every single day to further the kingdom of God? My guess would be probably not. If you are, that's awesome. I would love to have your notes and your willpower and your drive. It's difficult to do that, and I understand that. And you know, there's grace for us, but there should be a drive within us to pursue that above everything else. And I know sometimes it's hard because of what we talked about in the first thing. We see these things around us. We see that this, that, and the other is all going on, and it distracts us from what we're supposed to be doing. Rather than fueling the fire of what we're supposed to be doing, we get stuck there. And we've talked about that several times on Wednesday nights, how easy that is and how difficult it is to remain focused when it's hard to gather in person at church. It's hard to get the strength from the same source we used to, whether that be on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, Sunday nights, your small groups, however it was. It's difficult. It takes a little more effort now. And I know, man, for me, I'm all about easy. I would rather microwave it than I would to marinate it and cook it and grill it or anything like that. So, number one, man, we see it's close. It's really close. The end of days is close. And the next thing, it says that when he saw the scales, they were found deficient. And he's talking about Belshazzar here, of course, but it's relevant to us now. I feel like we're deficient. We need some help. We need to kind of right those scales a bit. And then the last part here, the last word being Perez, it says in verse 28, means that your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And when I look at America right now, you know, I wasn't alive during the times of the Civil War and all that thing, but I feel like as a country, we are so starkly divided on so many things. We've got reds and blues, donkeys and elephants, blacks, whites, rich, poor, you know, all of those things. We're divided on so many fronts. We've got Christians and non-Christians. We've got religious and non-religious, all of those things. It seems like there's no real middle ground on anything anymore. We're polar opposites everywhere we go. And then this, once again, just this basically points toward what I'm talking about. The writing's on the wall here. But what does that mean for us as Christians? That we see that there's division in our nation, and division in our churches, and division in maybe in our homes. I'm reminded that our God, the God we serve, is a God who strives to create unity. He strives to create oneness within communities, whether that be church or home or just society in general. And when things are right, and when we can see Him as who He is and allow Him to be the true leader, and then sort of fall in line underneath Him in whatever position that may be, we see that we can function as one body. We don't have seven heads, four arms, three legs, and 19 toes. We're structured appropriately. We can see that He's the head. We can see that, you know, maybe we're a hand because we're really good at a certain thing. Or maybe we're a heart because we can pray so well. Or maybe we're just whatever that is, whatever our specific purpose is. Maybe you're a fingernail to protect the finger from getting hurt. I don't know. But when we begin to find our actual place, and we begin to see that when He is number one, and when He is the head of everything, we can fall into place. We don't have that division. And I think what happens in my life, I can speak about this personally, is that I see things go on around me. I see the way my house is, and sometimes there's unrest in my home, like everybody's home. But I see those things, and I say, well, I can take care of this. I don't need to pray about this. That's silly. Or I can do this. It's no problem. Whatever. I can take care of this. I don't need God's help here. And in reality, I mean, none of us can breathe without Him. We can't do anything without Him. I feel like when I think about this, I see God just kind of standing behind me, directing music. And that music is the symphony of all of the systems in my body. And everything working exactly how it should. And everything performing exactly the way it should. And when I disregard what He's doing and try to mess that up, it's like I purposely hit a wrong key and make a terrible noise. And what happens when I make a terrible noise is I see an effect through the whole rest of the orchestra and the whole rest of the symphony. It doesn't affect just the violinist. It affects the celloist, the person that plays the viola. I guess you call that a violaist. I'm not really sure. I'm not an orchestra person. But it affects different people, not just myself. And that's what happens when we try to take charge of that and we say, we don't need this, and we start playing our own song. And I see that there's division in our society for sure. But there's also division in our church, and maybe division in our hearts. maybe there's days where this or days where that, and rather than trying to find a certain way that we are, we're this and that, hot and cold and all these things. And I feel like it's a time to really refocus and just take a look and say, okay, God, are you the head? Are you the one here in charge? Of course you are. But am I allowing you to be in charge? Maybe sometimes not. And I think that that helps us to correct the situation. We can get back on track that way. We can begin to bring unity to those around us. And we begin to reach the souls that we're supposed to, like we talked to in the first part of this, the many word, talking about our end is near and how passionate we are about reaching souls for Jesus. And then we see that we begin to right the scales that way by doing the things that God has called us to do. And then at the end of it, we see that because we can do those two things, we're bringing people into the unity of what God wants us to do. So tonight, man, look around. Look at what's going on. Look at your life. Look at society. Look at the world. The writing's on the wall. It seems like it's written out for us exactly how it's going to go. But if we can stand up and begin to change those things that we talked about tonight, we can correct this. And we can help to change the world around us in a positive way. You know, Jesus, when he was here, he took 12 dudes. And one of them was going to sell him out. And he totally changed the course of history. And then in the disciples, in the Gospels, he also tells us that greater things than these would we do. And so if we can truly trust in him and we can truly follow that plan and truly follow that example, we can do the same thing. There's a whole lot more than 11, 12 Christians in the world. Some days it doesn't feel like it, but there really are. And if we can get passionate enough and we can get on fire enough and able to do those things and have a willing heart to serve in whatever capacity that may be, man, look out. What an awesome time for us to be hope. And for us to be a light in darkness, and for us to be unity in division. Tonight, as we get ready to pray and close here, I challenge you to take a look at yourself. I've been doing that the last 3 or 4 days and thinking about how I do this. How well am I performing here? And, you know, I struggle too. I don't know that I would get the passing grade either here. But it does open my eyes to say, hey man, you better, because you're not really getting that. I feel like it's either unsatisfactory or satisfactory right now, and I don't get the satisfactory grade, but you could if you just do these things. So you guys pray with me wherever you are. God, I thank you for your truth, and I thank you that truth is meant to help us and meant to correct us. And even though it may be stern and even though it may be hard and it seems rigid, God, that's what makes it awesome, is that it helps us to conform to you rather than to conform to the world. And I thank you for that. And I thank you for those times of correctedness in our life where you take us and you help to, you become that potter again and you mold us and shape us into what you would have us to be. And I pray that you just continue to do that right now, God. I pray that as Christians and as church as a whole, I pray that you would just ignite a fire within us to do those things that you called us to do. God, to go reach people for you. To just go love on people, God. To give and to help, God, and to serve and to just be you. Be those hands. Be those feet. Be that mouth, God, that speaks to the people around us and lifts people up rather than tears down. I pray, God, that you use us in a way to create unity rather than division. I pray that you use us in a way, God, that promotes you as the king and you as the head, and help us to remember that when we do that, we can see that you begin to take control of the situation, and we allow you to be back in front and allow you to be the one who's at the wheel of our ship. I just thank you for that, God, and I pray that you just that you use this church to be a beacon to the community. God, that we be like a true lighthouse. God, sit on this hill and just be that light that just radiates through this entire community, God, and attracts people to you. And God, I pray that even if people just show up to watch us burn, and even if people just show up to watch, maybe we're crazy or maybe we're silly or whatever it is, God, but I pray that people would come for that and see the love and stay here. Help us to be so much like you that people can't deny we're your children. I love you, and I thank you, and I thank you for this opportunity. I pray that you just be with us this week. God, bless your people. Bless those ones who are a part of our church and those who aren't, God, and just be a comfort to those who need you tonight and are hurting. It's in your name I pray. Amen. So before we jump off, I'll be back again next week. As far as I know, unless some scheduling changes, we'll be ready to jump back into the Word again. I'll be excited to hang out with you guys. Hope you have a wonderful week, and God bless.